40 days. And so they're looking for, they want to do it all day long for 40 days. So they're looking for people to fill time slots. And so if you're interested in standing outside of the Planned Parenthood building and praying for those that come, you might want to contact Smithtown. There are some of these handouts out on the table out there, so you might want to pick one up. I have no idea who's heading it up. I just know that we've received some of these handouts. You know, a gospel community here, we were the, actually, this is not prideful, but we were the first Protestant church on Long Island to stand up and march with the Catholics at some of these Planned Parenthood buildings back in the early 80s. And of course, that sort of stopped after a while. You know, there's only so much of that you can do after you handle it for a while. But God is good, and so they are resurrecting it, if you will. And if you want to do that, again, the brochures are out there. You could follow that up. One other thing I just wanted to say as we start, you know, I received some emails during the week, and usually they have some YouTube clips in them. And this particular one was called The Power of Distraction. Now, again, I don't know how to pronounce his first name. Is it Jettison? Is that how you, Jettison Franklin? And so I don't know really much about him. I just listened to the message. It was very good. Matter of fact, it was excellent, an excellent message on the power of distraction. And really what he was talking about is the power of distraction was this particular device right here. And all the next generation that is has an opportunity to use this and how they use it. And so, again, if you want to, you can go online, YouTube, Jettison Franklin, The Power of Distraction. So I just thought it would be a good idea to play a little clip that we played at the beginning when we first moved in here. Again, this is volume. You could maybe down the lights, too. So it's very quick.
Welcome, and thank you for worshiping with us today. For the consideration of those around you, kindly turn off all cell phone, electronic, and messaging devices at this time. If your device should go off during announcements today, in addition to your regular weekly offering, you will be fined $25. Should your device go off during prayer concerns, the fine will increase to $50. If your device goes off during our sermon today, you're going to hell. Remember, God wants your complete attention. Thank you, and enjoy the service. Westminster Presbyterian Church in Burbank. Sunday services at 9 and 10:30. No shoes, no shirt, no service.
Okay, you can turn it back on. Hallelujah. God is good. Yeah, so if you have your cell phone, you know, and it goes off, what could I say? Hallelujah. We'll wait for the explosion. God is good. All right, we're, you know, we've been just really just talking about some general things. We talked about love. We talked about holiness last week. And since we have a baptism tonight, I thought we would talk about indispensable things pertaining to your Christian experience, to, if you will, to your Christianity, not to the world and so on, but really to your Christian experience. And as we start, I have a list. You know, I like to go on Google and search out some of these things to find out, because they have all of these surveys about what do people think are indispensable things in their life. Now, we all know there certainly are certain indispensable things, you know, like oxygen and food and water and so on that we need, but that's not really what we're going to talk about this morning. But I did find one curious one, and this happens to be a good one. It talks about things that at one time we thought were indispensable or are becoming, if you will, obsolete, some of these things. For those of you who are a little older here, you'll know some of them. For some of you young kids, they won't even mean anything to you. Things like a telephone book. You know, you really don't need a telephone book anymore. There was a time when you needed a telephone book because every call that you made to information, you had to pay for. And believe it or not, the cost could be $2 to $3 just to get one telephone number back when. A wristwatch, a wall clock, a clock radio, a convection oven, a toaster oven, a tape player, a CD player, tapes or CDs, postage stamps, a clothesline, a party line. And those of you who are old and know what a party line is, there was a time back in the, I'm going to say, 50s, when if you made a phone call, it could be that somebody else was, you could hear somebody else talking on the same line you were on. And so, again, a party line, a landline. an answering machine, a disposable camera, film. You know, there was a time, I don't know for you, I remember when we would go to places like on a vacation, you had to bring film with you. And not just one roll of film, because that was only 12 pictures or 16 pictures. You had to have a couple of rolls of film. It's amazing today where we have come that on your telephone, first of all, you don't need film, and you can take as many pictures as you want. They don't cost you a penny. You can produce them. It is amazing. It was not that way back in the 50s, 60s, and even up to the 80s, if you will. A video cam recorder, a projector, a pager, a calculator, a fax machine, an antenna, a Rolodex, for anybody who would remember. I have one. I still have one in my office, a Rolodex. Carbon copy paper. Does anybody remember carbon copy paper? An 8-inch floppy disk, or a 5 1/4 or 3 1/2 floppy disk. A movie rental store. Matter of fact, there used to be one right by where Pathmark used to be, and that ended probably about 5 years ago. A telephone booth. Poor Superman. Where does he go now? A dial-up modem. A typewriter. A checkbook. A VCR. A roadmap. A long-distance carrier. A boombox, a monthly bank statement, a desktop computer. Just think now, how many of you have used a desktop computer, and in reality, you don't even need that anymore. You could have a laptop or a Surface Pro or whatever, and you don't even need a desktop computer anymore. A dot matrix printer. Does anybody remember that? And of course, so these are things that really have become obsolete or are becoming obsolete in our world. And so, but this morning we want to look at spiritual things. And once again, I want to bring you back to the scriptures. And if there's anything at all that I could say this morning, if you're living your life without Jesus, you need to find out who he is. Because everything spiritually we do is about him. And we'll see that as we start. Indispensable things. Let's start with the first one. Without Jesus, there is no creation. And let me give you the scripture. John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So without Jesus, nothing was made. Now, I know you could say here and say, well, didn't the Father have something to do with creation? Didn't the Holy Spirit have something to do with creation? Yes, they did. But I need to tell you, it doesn't say that without the Father or without the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't be any creation. It says without Jesus, there would be no creation. This is an indispensable thing, that without him, we wouldn't have everything that we see. That's why it's so very important that Jesus has become Lord of your life. This is why we hold up Jesus. This is why we lift him higher. Just one of the reasons. I have a quote here from Ralph Waldo Emerson, and this is what he said. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator in all that I don't see. All that I see teaches me to trust him in all that I don't see. And there's a lot that we don't see. And that's why we trust in Jesus, because, again, he is the indispensable Creator. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Now, I know many of you know these scriptures. You know them. But again, we're having a baptism. There might be somebody here this morning that isn't saved. There might be someone here who has never been baptized as a believer. Maybe you've been baptized when you were a baby. I need to tell you, that doesn't count. You can throw away that baptism if you were baptized. That baptism counts on the fact, first of all, as a Protestant in what we call predestination, as a Catholic, it says that this is the reason you're getting into heaven. Those things don't count because they're non-biblical. The issue is you need to be baptized as a believer. Those are the only people that were baptized in Scripture. The ones that were saved. The ones that went beyond what we call the age of accountability. And so without Jesus, there is no salvation. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. What? Except through me. Only through Jesus can we have salvation. There is no other way. And we hear a lot. I mean, there are a lot of people preaching so many things. There are many roads to heaven, many ways to get to God. There is only one way, and that's through Jesus. And so, can I say something? When you say that out in the world, you become very, very exclusive. The world is looking for inclusivity. You see, we all love. We're all of the brotherhood of man, all of the fatherhood of God. We're all going to the same place. We all have the same problems. Let's have unity among ourselves. Let's all come together. So when you say Jesus is the only way, you have put a dividing line between you and the world. I hate to say it, but that's what happens. The question is it true? If it's true, that's what we stand on. Is it true? I hope so. I hope you believe that, that there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. He's the only one that came from heaven to earth so that we might receive salvation. No one else has come. Buddha didn't come. He was a man. Confucius didn't come. He was a man. Hare Krishna didn't come. It doesn't matter. Muhammad didn't come. No one has come from heaven to bring you salvation except for Jesus. Without Jesus, the Holy Spirit would not have come. Matter of fact, you know, when I did this, I did all of this, and last night, I'm saying to myself, you know, I left one out. This is the one I left out. This morning I had to put it in. Without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus, the Holy Spirit would not have come. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, we all know who the Comforter is, or the Helper. That is the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit came? Aren't you glad Jesus had to go? Jesus did what he had to do, at least here on earth. He went back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could be here and all of us could get saved if we would come to Jesus. As a matter of fact, remember, the Holy Spirit has come so that you might have gifts, so that you might have power. Matter of fact, we heard about a gift here this morning. I don't know if anybody had ears to hear. Where do you think the word came to our sister to tell someone that you're going to have a baby? That had to come from where? From the Holy Spirit. And so, again, you know, without Jesus coming and then going, we would not have the Holy Spirit would not have come if Jesus had not come. These are indispensable things that we stand on here as Christians. Without God, without the Word of God, there is no saving faith. Without the Word of God, there is no saving faith. Now, everybody has faith. People put faith in it. You put faith in the chair that you sat on this morning that it would hold you up. Listen, our evolutionary friends, they have faith in their theory of evolution. It's a religion. They put their faith in that. Of course, we put our faith in Jesus, and we put our faith in creation. But without the Word of God, there is no saving faith. So then faith cometh by and hearing by the Word of God. Let me give you one of the scripture before. For by grace you are saved, right? By faith, through faith, and not of yourselves. For it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no works involved. It's by grace. You're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is saving faith. Saving faith because you heard the truth through the Word of God. And the Spirit of God revealed that truth to you. And that's when you were, if you will, born again, which I believe is our next point. Without a new birth, you can't see heaven. Now, I know some of this we've talked about in the last 2 weeks, but again, we need to constantly be reminding people. There are churches today who want nothing to do with the born-again experience. They want nothing to do with birth. They just want to say, if you do these things, if you work your way, if you do these things, you're going to heaven. That is not what the Scriptures say. So let's look at the two of them here. Jesus answered and said unto him, again talking to Nicodemus, who was one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem back in Jesus' day, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is two verses later, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So not only can't you see the kingdom of God, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Now I know that this verse, people, you know, think a lot of different things about this verse. the water, and the spirit. There are those who say that when you were born in water, if you will. That's what your natural birth is all about. And then, of course, being born of the spirit is something that's supernatural. I look at it really, I mean, when I say there's another way to look at this, is that you're born of water and spirit. The water really is the washing of the water of the word. You have to have the word and the spirit working together. That's how it works. The Spirit of God reveals the word of truth to you. And when you receive that word, you realize who you are and who God is, or Jesus is primarily. And that's what we're going to get into now, which is probably an area where I just hate to say it, we just don't want to talk about these things anymore. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And almost all things are by law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. No remission. You know, I know many of you have discussions with unbelievers. And in your discussions, somewhere along the line, depending on who they are as unbelievers, eventually you might, again, by the Spirit of God revealing to them that they're sinners. They might come to that understanding that maybe they're a sinner. Some of them might question your definition of sin. I mean, I've met people that don't believe they're sinners. They just believe, well, we're all the same. Well, we're all in the same boat. It doesn't matter. And I'm saying, yeah, you're right. We're all the same. We're all sinners. I hate to say it, but that's what we are. They just won't buy into that, and that's fine. Then you wash, you take the dust off your feet and move on. But remember, the issue is sin. And, of course, sin also reminds us, as we talked about last week, that God is holy. He's a holy God. If we have sin and God is holy, then how do we get there? How do we get to God? However way you might speak to people. And, of course, if they do finally start to think about that and they come up with some answer about what they do with their sin, the question you need to ask them is, does that really satisfy your soul? Whatever answer you come up with, is it satisfying your soul? Does it reflect truth, truth of what sin really does? And so I guess the question would be is, what does satisfy your soul? What truth really does satisfy you as we go on? And so as we look at the blood now, you know, God points out many things about the blood here in the scriptures. Very quickly, I just want to go through a few of them. We're made righteous by the blood, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or appeasement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through forbearance of God. In other words, you are made righteous because you've been cleansed by the blood. You stand righteous before a holy God, not in your righteousness, but remember, it's the blood that has cleansed you. And when God sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees his son in you, and you are made righteous. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You know, really what they're saying is that you've been cleared of the charges which sin brings against you. Our sin brings charges against us to God. And the penalty for that sin is death. But God now says you're justified. Those charges are they no longer stand against you. You're free from the charges. And one of the things that the old Pentecostals used to like to use is the phrase, just as if you've never sinned. Justified. Just as if you've never sinned. There's more to it than that, but that's a good, certainly, start. We have redemption and forgiveness of sin by the blood. Ephesians now 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then here we're brought near to God by the blood. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of God. In other words, we now can come into the presence of God. You know, there are many people, many religious people who think that they're in the presence of God, that they can come close to God. And they think that way because they're out there doing works for God. And they think that gives them the privilege and the honor then to come into his presence. The only thing that gives us the privilege and honor of coming to his presence is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that allows us to come. And we can come, if you will, boldly, which we'll see in a minute. We have peace with God by his blood. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see, because of the blood of Jesus, we're no longer enemies. We're no longer in rebellion to God. We're now set free. We're free. We have peace with God. Now, the thing that God is working in us now is not only to have peace with God, which is yours already, but to have the peace of God as we go through various situations in our life. That's the sanctification process. We have a clear conscience. Hebrews, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, I am sure like all of us before we got saved, we try to please God. Now, of course, we didn't take much time in doing that. Maybe it was 45 minutes on Sunday or whatever. We try to please God by going to service, by being there, maybe even by taking communion, whatever it was. But now we've been purged. Our conscience is purged from dead works. Any work that we did before salvation was dead, was filthy rags according to God. Why? Because there was always something we wanted to get for what we did. I hope now as we do works simply for the glory of God. We're not looking for anything in exchange. If you get it, fine. If not, it's to the glory of God. We have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, now, listen, there we could not come into the presence of God by no means anything that we brought him. The only thing that allows us to do that, as we said before, is the blood of Jesus. We now can come boldly into his presence because Jesus has washed us. He set the stage, if you will, to go into the tabernacle of heaven boldly. And finally, the last one is we have overcome by the blood, Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, Satan, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives not unto death. By the way, it's usually the last part that people leave out. We love the fact, see, that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I mean, after all, that has nothing to do with you. The blood of the Lamb that was shed by Jesus makes you an overcomer. And we love the fact that we can be an overcomer because of the word of our testimony, provided we're walking in a testimony that is pure to God. Because if we're giving our testimony and we're hypocrites, then that's not going to overcome anything. The last part, though, is that we're now overcomers because we love not our lives unto death. In other words, we're willing to die to ourselves so that we can be an overcomer before God. That's the hard part that people, that's usually left out, because nobody wants to tell anybody anymore, listen, you have to die. I hate to say it, in this situation, you have to die. There is no other way. Who wants to hear that? There are Christians that don't even want to hear that. But you know deep in your heart, there are areas that we are working out, or God is working out in us, where we have to give up our right to be right. In other words, we have to die to ourselves. And if we want to be an overcomer, that's what has to happen. Oh, let me just say one other thing before we talk about this one. One issue about the blood, too, that really sort of bothers me a little bit today, as we look at it, is that the enemy comes out and tries to destroy the significance of the blood of Jesus. As a matter of fact, you see it in Hollywood. You see it on TV. You see these vampire movies, people sucking blood or whatever. You know, right away, blood becomes it becomes something that we're just, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to talk about blood because of what's going on. I don't know many of you, but you know, the first movie that came out, the first story that came out about vampires was called Dracula. And I don't even want to go here. But in the movie, at least Hollywood had the presence to understand the issue of blood. Because the only thing that could overcome the vampire, besides the stake in his heart, but the only thing that could overcome him, if anybody remembers the story, was what? The cross. Hollywood had the presence then, back then, to understand the issue of the blood. They don't have that anymore. It's gone. As a matter of fact, they're trying to defile the whole memory, the whole use The whole understanding of what the blood is supposed to do. I mean, I still remember when I first came to gospel and Pastor Al started talking about the blood. It was like, whoa, what have I gotten into here? Is this some sort of cult? Blood. The only thing I knew as an unbeliever, if you will, was the sacrificing of cats out there where they would kill cats and shed their blood. That's all occultic. But what the heck did I know? I wasn't saved. I wasn't reading the Bible. I had no understanding. And if you're sitting here this morning, you have no understanding of the blood and what it means. We just read a whole bunch of scriptures to tell you so that you would understand how important the blood of Jesus was. The blood of Jesus was perfect blood. It wasn't like your blood. Your blood is defiled. Your blood is impure because there's sin. Because we're told that the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. I need to tell you, when you die, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to the other place. You're not going to heaven. The life is in the blood. Your blood is tainted. When Jesus was born, he was born of a woman. Yes? Is that true? A woman gave him a body. That's all Mary gave Jesus was a body, a human existence. He was still God. And Mary was impregnated, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. The blood of a person comes through the blood of the male, not the blood of the woman. The blood of the woman never, never touches the baby that's there. That's why the placenta is there. It's filtered. The blood never goes to the baby. The blood of the baby is different from the blood of the female who's having the baby. It was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary. Therefore, Jesus' blood was perfect blood. That's why his blood can wash you from your sins. Your blood can't do anything for you, but his blood can. What a wonderful thing. You know, even the medical profession, the more and more they look at this, it's like, you know, a lot of them stand back and they don't know what to say because they don't want to believe. But for we, the more and more we study, the more and more we see, we are so enamored, awestruck at who this God is that we serve and how he puts this message in everything that we can see it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. Now, once again now, because I want to make sure. Without what kind of faith? Faith in God or Jesus. Okay. Not just faith. You don't put faith in faith. You put faith in God. Faith in God. As a matter of fact, we know that because Hebrews says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what? We want to believe that he is what? He's God. If you don't believe he's God, wow, you have no faith at all. At least not in God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you will seek him with all your heart, you will find him once you're saved. Once you're saved, you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Romans 14:23 says this, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's why we need faith. Don't you want to please God? Isn't that our desire now? Don't we want to please God? Now I know there are people sitting here, if we were to really come down to this question and say, well, I don't know. I mean, I guess I do. I guess I do is not a good answer. Our desire is to say, yes, I want to please God in all I do. Should be the desire of your heart if the Holy Spirit is there. In all our actions, everything we do. Now, we blow it. There's no doubt about that. But our desire should still be to please God. Give God the opportunity to show himself faithful. Will you do that? Give God the... because he wants that opportunity to show that he is faithful. Is something going on in your life right now? Something maybe that you're fearful of, something that you're worried about, something that you're anxious about. If that's the case, then you need to give God the opportunity to show himself faithful. Continue to give him that opportunity. You know, when we pray for people, the issue of faith, when we pray for someone, It's not your faith that's going to get that person healed. Now, that has happened, and it could happen. You know, when people come up here and the elders and so on, we're up here, we're praying for people, it's not our faith that's going to get this person healed or saved or whatever. Now, God could use our faith. I'm not saying he can't, but that's not generally what it is. When we pray, believing, remember, when you need someone to pray for you, I hope you pick someone who has some faith in God. Don't just go to John Doe. I mean, I want people who believe what I believe, who have faith in God. I don't want to come up here and this person, you know, is wishy-washy about what they believe in God. I want to know they believe and trust in God, that he's a healing God. He's a delivering God. He's a God that resurrects the dead. And so when I come, I want people with faith to believe. But when I come up for prayer, when you come up for prayer, that person, as they pray for you and encourage you and you believe they have faith, what they want to do to you is to release faith in you to believe. Release the faith in you to believe. That's what they want. Do you have faith to believe? If you have just the faith of a mustard seed, that's all you need, that small kind of faith, God will move mountains for you. But that faith needs to be released. And the only way it's going to be released, I'm saying, when you come up here to pray, is for, as we pray for you, to be encouraged to understand that we're praying that God will release faith in you to believe and trust in him. Okay. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Now, we talked about holiness last week, but let's look at the scripture. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And of course, 1 Peter, do I have it? No, okay. 1 Peter says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, we talked about this last week. We have to be separated from the world, separated to God, or dedicated to God, whichever word you want to use. The Lord, can I say something honestly to us? The Lord isn't looking for a happy church. He's not looking for a happy church. What kind of a church is he looking for? A holy church, not happy. Because your happiness depends on happenings. So you could be happy now, go outside and somebody hits your car, and now you're not so happy. It depends on happenings. You have joy in your heart, I hope. Joy that's been put there by God. And so when you come in here, you're joyous. No matter what you go through, you have the joy of God. Listen, even in grief, you should have joy. Even in your grief, you should have joy, because it's part of what you have now in you, the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at these issues, you know, we need to understand we need to be a holy church. And that's why so often, you know, when we talk to people, I like to always get to the point, especially when I'm talking to religious people, to talk about holiness. I always ask them, oh, what do you think that God is holy? And all of them, most everyone I've ever talked to, agrees God is holy. And then I ask them, well, what does that mean to you? Now, very often, they don't know what it means. And that's good. That's okay. You know why? Because you have answers now. You know what it means. You can talk to people just as Jesus did, not like the scribes and Pharisees. You can talk with power. You can talk with understanding, because you know now what holiness means. It doesn't mean some incense that I smell when I walk into the church, or the decoration of how the church looks, or what the man of God is wearing, or the worship team, how they're dressed or whatever. That's not what it means. Holiness is something different. You all know what that means now. What does holiness of God convince you of? Well, I need to remind you of this. When Moses saw the burning bush, God turned to him and said, Moses, take off your sandals, for the feet, for the ground that you're walking on is holy ground. Holy ground. The vileness, the defilement, the dirt, the impurity of this world, you have to let it go. You got to take it off, because what you're standing on now is holy ground. By the way, just, you know, very often when I have an opportunity to counsel young couples who are coming to get married here, I go through a preset of 10-20 questions that we ask them, which they don't have any answers for. They don't. By the way, none of us would have answers. And so one of the questions is, when the bride comes down the aisle, why do they put a white runner down that she walks on? It's not because of purity, and it's not because to keep her gown clean. It's because the ground that she's now walking on going up to the altar is what kind of ground? Holy ground. See, marriage is a holy business before God. And I hate to say it, but our country has made it very unholy. It's a holy thing so that when you come up to the altar standing before God and you're about to recite your vows unto God, it is a holy thing. And I don't want to fall into the hands of God or do something that is unholy, especially at the moment when we're about to say vows before the living God. Is that true? True. And so, listen, I have a question. Would you invite Jesus to walk with you where you walk? Would you do that? Because that's what he wants. He wants to follow you where you walk. Of course, I would say one thing. I don't think he wants to follow you. He wants you to what? Follow him. Okay, let's look at another one here. Faith without works is dead. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And you know, there's always this question, because there the churches that believe in works, a works issue. And they don't get into this issue of grace as much, or they talk about grace as works of grace. Everything comes back to works. You got to do these things. But that's not what the issue of works is when it comes to faith. Faith takes you to salvation. Works will not. But works need to be a fruit of your salvation. The only way you know that you're saved, in a sense, is because God has now put in your heart to do good works. We want to do good works. We want to do those things that are right and righteous in the sight of God. You know, I've always been convinced when it comes to that the church is the starting point when it comes to works. The church is the starting point. Whatever church you might have got saved in at that time, or whatever church, you know, I don't know if we have any visitors here that you might go to. And that's why we've always said you should bloom where you're planted. If you're planted in a church, that's where you should bloom. And you, when you're planted in a church, in that church, it should become a point of ministry. You should look to minister in the church. Matter of fact, again, if you look at your bulletin, and I'm sure many of you don't, because we usually find them lying around here, but if you look at your bulletin, it will say that the ministers of this church, if somebody will tell me, who are the ministers of this church? The congregation. You are ministers. Now, if you want me to give you a piece of paper that says you're a minister, I could do that. Matter of fact, I'll even seal it with the gospel community seal. You're a minister. God has appointed you now, a minister, an ambassador of the living God. There's something within you now that wants to come bubbling out, that wants to tell people about Jesus. You want to minister to them. You want to pray for them. Whatever it is, you want to do good works. As a matter of fact, Ephesians, do I have it? No. Says this, for we are his workmanship, his poema. The word is poema in the Greek. You are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. God ordained before you even got saved that once you got saved, you would walk in good works. You would be his poem. He wants to put you up on his mantle, a trophy of grace. He wants to show you off to the world. Now, some of you this morning might say, oh, I don't know if I could handle that. I just like to, you know, I'm comfortable in where I am. I don't want to get any notoriety pointed to me in any way. I'm not talking about puffing you up or building up your pride. But God does want to show you off to a world that desperately needs to see what the true Christian is really like. Not what the hypocrite is like, what the true Christian is like. Without love, I am nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, that's really what charity is here in the King James, I am become as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love is the central expression of what God is. Even Greg said it this morning when he first read, gave us a little word at the very beginning, love. If God lives in you, the Holy Spirit is living in you, then that love of God should be seen in you. As a matter of fact, Galatians 5:22 reminds us of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Many people believe there's a colon there. There should be a colon. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, colon. Then everything that comes out of love. That's not the way it's usually translated, but many people believe that's what it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, and so on. All of these things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, first of all, wants to produce first and foremost love in you, love to love others, love to love God. And so without love, we are nothing. We're nothing. Without chastisement, you are not sons. I don't want to scratch you this morning, but you know, not one saint who's ever going to make it into heaven has not gone through some chastisement by God. Not one saint. Now, you might say, well, no, I've never been chastised. Well, then I got to check your salvation. Every one of us who's going into heaven is going to go through some sort of discipline from God. Listen, you all have children, or many of you have children. And I am sure the one thing you didn't want to do was to discipline them. But I'm sure there came a moment where you had to discipline them. They did something that you had to correct them for. Is that not true? Am I saying something wrong here? It's true. Now, of course, there are many different avenues to the issue of discipline. Today in our culture, you can't do things that the Bible says you should do, so we don't do them, even though the Bible says we should do them. But at the end of the day, the issue is there still is a discipline that's needed. There's a war that's going on in every believer, the flesh and the spirit. Our old nature craves recognition. It wants the priority position in your life. It wants to sit on the throne of your heart. And often it does, by the way. But God will come along and put us through some sort of discipline so that we could be reminded that, first of all, it shouldn't be on the throne of your life. You shouldn't be on the throne of your life, but Jesus should be sitting there. That's what discipline is supposed to lead us to, understanding what God wants to do. You know, I have to say something honestly. It's a wonderful thing to feel conviction. You might not like it, but it's a wonderful thing because it leads us back to God. Always brings us back to God, conviction. Condemnation that the enemy wants to put on you is not going to lead you back to God. It's going to put you under. But conviction brings us back to God by the Holy Spirit so that we could see these things and understand them. Just two more. Oh, so here's the scripture. But if ye be without chastisement or discipline, whereof are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Not a good word, but God uses it here. So you're not sons if you're not chastised by the living God. Okay. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. Not a thing. Not a thing. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him abideth in me, you in me and I in you. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. How wonderfully true this statement is. Have you come to grips with this scripture? That have come to realize that without Jesus you can't do anything eternal. There's not one thing that you can do through eternity, without Jesus. But with him, you can do many things. I've come to the conclusion that nothing eternal will ever happen in my life if it isn't done through Jesus. It has to be, otherwise it will not be. And so let me end now with this one as we end this morning. We will stand before God without excuse. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so, one day all of us will come and stand before the judge of heaven, and we will have no excuse. No excuse. He'll probably go to the video player and say, let's see the replay. And maybe probably more than one replay. You know the old story? Listen, do you realize I sent the rowboat? I sent the motorboat. I sent the helicopter. And you died because you didn't understand that I was the one that sent them. You never, does anybody know, you all know that story? Okay, so that's what God continues to do for us. He's that kind of a God. He never gives up. He keeps sending and sending and sending. I mean, after all, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He couldn't send anything better than Jesus, and he sent that. When you care enough to send the very best, that was this. That was the motto of what card company? Hallmark. When you care enough to send the very best. What do you think they got that from? They got that from the scriptures. God cared enough to send his very best. So one day we're going to stand before a judge without excuse for anything. Not a thing. Now, I pray here, Lord, I know I have messed it up. When I get to heaven, I would really rather hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, and let's not go into that other stuff. I don't need to see that other stuff. I would just like to get on in glory. That's all. Get on. And by the way, that other stuff, just so we got it, the other stuff that you might be worried about, it's been covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Give it to God. Let him wash it. Walk in the freedom that we have now. God has given us freedom. And so, what could we say about these things? They are indispensable in our Christian faith. Absolutely indispensable. Can't do anything without them. They're there. You know, so yes, the air I breathe comes from God. I breathe in grace. I breathe out praise. That's what we sang this morning. I pray that would be the case for your life. Well, we'll remind you now as we end this morning that there is a baptism. Maybe some of you will be back. Again, if you've never been baptized as a believer, once you've believed, then I would suggest to you come tonight and just listen. If nothing else, just listen to the little sermonette we'll give, and maybe you'll make a decision that you need to be baptized. If you've never been saved and you're sitting here, well, that would even be a better thing to get saved and then get baptized all in the same day. Many of us, that didn't happen that way. We got saved, and then we waited for the baptism to come, and we got baptized. But you have an opportunity, if you've never been saved, to get saved and baptized all in the same day. If that's the case, you want to come up, we'll pray for you. God is good. Father, as we end tonight, and we look forward to tonight, all that will go on, you are such a blessing in our life. I mean, that's to say that, even it's so simplistic to even make a statement like that. You're awesome. You're beyond what we could ever imagine. You are God. And I need to remind myself, I am not. So we thank you again. Pour out your spirit upon your people. Remind them of your great grace and mercy and love and compassion for them. And Father, also remind us that without you, we can do nothing. And so we thank you now. Bless your people as we leave this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen.